This morning, I want to continue in our series. How many of you have been with us the last 3 or 4 weeks as we've been talking about the series Below the Surface? If you haven't been, that's not, don't feel bad. I get it. Life's busy, and you come when you can. If you want to kind of catch up, see where we've been, you can always go to YouTube and watch what's been recorded. But we've been on this series about Below the Surface, life below the surface, because like the iceberg that you see there, we're all aware of the 10% that's above the water, but we're not aware of the 90% that's below the water. And it's not the 10% that you need to worry about as much as it is the 90 below. Just look at the Titanic if you need an illustration. They saw the iceberg, they saw it too late, but the damage was caused by what hit underneath the water, below the surface, not necessarily what was above the surface. If you remember with me, the people on the Titanic, everyone above the waterline was having a party. They had their nice little drinks, their little umbrella straw in it, and they were having a good time. But no matter how much more you party, how much more you sing, how much more music you play, when there's a hole in the boat's going to sink. Do we all agree on that? Okay. If you give me a boat that has no music, no partying, but it's safe, I'll jump on that one rather than a party ship that I know has holes in the boat. Because when there's a hole in the boat, it's not going to take long before what's going on below the surface is going to be very evident above the surface. That's why anger, for example, can be one of those things. Are you angry? Me? No, I'm not angry. And we could be lying through our teeth. And if you are, we'll all know it eventually, because whatever's going on below the surface eventually will erupt. All we need is the right trigger. All we need is a little bit more pressure. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying that you can't ever be angry. The Bible says be angry, just don't what? Right, so it's not about to be angry or to not be angry. No, it's about if you get angry, where do you let that lead you? Do you let it control you? So we've been talking about a few different things. We talked about below the surface and what that looks like. We talked about looking beneath the surface. We talked about who are you, your identity in Christ, just like the word that was given this morning. It's about identifying yourself with who Christ is when you're going through. And what we've been talking about in this series is emotional health or spiritual maturity. I believe that many people need to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me on that? That we need to see that in our community. But what we need to see, but the reason I kind of lean into this is because I know that I know Jesus, but now I want to know him more. Okay? So is just knowing Jesus good enough? Ooh, that's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Good enough for what? To get into heaven? Is it good enough to just, you know, be where I'm at and not change? So what we're talking about is, and I'm not going to answer that question except to say that we should always have a hunger to grow and to mature spiritually. If you're here today and you have been in this church longer than I've been alive and you've loved Jesus longer than I've been born, does that mean that you can stop growing? No. That's like saying, if you're older than me and since you're wiser than me and you know more than me, can you stop eating food? Well, you can, but you will die. And spiritually, that's what's happening too often. So that's what we're looking at is about emotional health, self-awareness. These are strange things that we've never talked about in church before, really. And people have asked, is this really biblical? Yes, it is. We looked at David in the Bible, a man who understood what it meant to go to war. He understood what it meant to be the king and do battle, but he also understood what it meant to sit in the presence of Jesus and shut his yap, cry, and say, Lord, who am I? What are you doing in me? And seek the Lord. That's emotional health. To seek the Lord and where you're at in seasons in life. I don't think I need to take a poll here to say, has anyone here ever suffered? Has anyone ever grieved? Has anyone ever been in pain? Has anyone ever had experienced loss? We all have. So do we just rush right through it? Or do we process that with the Lord? Who are we? And then last week we talked about getting past the past. We all have a past, amen? Okay, we all have a past. But that past is not supposed to define us. And we need to figure out who we are in Christ so we can at least like who we are in the present and figure out who God wants us to be for the future. And today I want to talk to you about this, hitting the wall. You see it up there. Has anyone ever run into a wall or a door? Obviously not on purpose. I mean, if you did, we got other things to talk about. I've done that before where you get so busy and you're running here and there and you turn around and bam, and you hit the door and you feel stupid. You know, the first thing you do is look around to see what, if anybody saw you, right? because he looked stupid. I climbed up a ladder once to take care of some Christmas lights, and I knew it wasn't the smartest idea because it was like a 6-foot step ladder, and I was going to have to step on the top rung, reach with my tippy toes, and I thought, I don't really care. There's a couple bushes down there. I thought they'd break my fall if I fell, and they did because I fell, and I broke the bush. I killed it. I killed the bush. I jumped up. First thing I did was look around to see if anybody noticed what had happened. When you and I are going through life, there's going to be times where we will hit the wall. And if you're going to seek emotional health or if you're going to seek spiritual maturity, you are going to hit the wall. Don't let that stop you. A lot of times I fear that people don't want to feed themselves spiritually, get more connected, get plugged into things happening within the church or the community, or grow in their spiritual walk, because if I do that, I'm going to experience this wall that I might have to overcome. And so we tend to step back. I'll get into that more in just a moment. But we experience this hitting the wall. So I want to talk to you today about this. In your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along with, or you can do YouVersion, or you can look up on the screen. And I want to talk to you about how do we know when we're hitting the wall? And then I want to talk to you about some common elements that God's trying to draw us beyond the wall that we face. Because the wall can look different to each and every person. Whatever it is you're experiencing and going through. As a kid, I remember a time when I thought my parents could do no wrong. I thought my parents were perfect. I thought my parents could keep me safe all of the time. And there came a point when, as I grew, I realized that my parents can't do that all the time. There was a realization. I had this illusion that mom and dad would always keep me safe and nothing would ever go wrong. Now, is that their heart's desire? Absolutely. But as I grew, I learned that isn't necessarily always true. And it started to disturb me, I thought of as a kid. And for me as a child, that was like hitting a wall, a realization that what I thought life to be isn't what I thought it was. And that was like hitting a wall. That's just kind of an example that I could think of as being a young person. It's kind of like, think of it this way. Consider this assumption. God will always keep me safe. Is that true? I know. First service did the same thing. They're like, we're not answering. Because we don't know if that's, is this a trick? Well, ultimately, the answer is yes. It's true that God always keeps me safe, but it doesn't mean that God always keeps me from every wall that I will face. That's why he says, when you have trials and tribulations, be of good cheer. That's why he says, don't be anxious for those things, put your trust in me. That's why he always is encouraging our heart, because he knows we're going to face these walls in our life. And the goal is when I say, can God always keep me safe? Yes, but don't translate that in your head. Will God always make my life perfect so I'll never have any problems and never have any hurdles and never have any obstacles? That's not what we said. You'll always face those walls. And we'll struggle with that. In the Bible, there's a man by the name of Asaph. He wrote a lot of the Psalms, and Psalm 73. Asaph is one of the greatest worshipers that you'll see in the Bible. One of them. There's plenty. He's one of them. And he wrote many of the Psalms in Scripture. And he captures something of the wall in his own experience here in Psalm 73. I'm going to read to you from the NIV, and I'm going to jump around so you can kind of listen if you want. I'll do verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to jump to 13 and 21, not that you really care, but here we go. Surely, he said, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, he said, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands of innocence. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me, the walls going up, until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Verse 21 says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph is explaining and he's experiencing a wall that he's run into. A season in life where he doesn't know what to do, what direction to go, when what he expected didn't match up with his actual experience. Have you ever been there? I expect life to work this way, and I expect people to treat me this way, and I expect to get this job or that job, or I expect this to happen, but then it doesn't. And we face this wall. Here Asaph is describing where he's at, a point of being at a deep and defining sense of loss, of how to understand how God could be at work when things aren't going the way I expected them to go. He can't understand what he's experiencing. It doesn't fit. Have you ever felt that way? I thought I heard you, God, but it just doesn't seem to fit. And then he considers all of his devotion to be in vain. He said, all this time, all this stuff, all these prayers, did I do it in vain? Was it a waste of my time? And it becomes oppressive. But then he emerges from that isolating place and realizes, no, God's been there with him all the time. You see, Asaph faced the wall, but did not let the wall direct where he was going to go. He may have hit the wall, but he didn't let the wall hit him. He let God lead him over it, around it, under it, whatever needed to be done, so that he could gain understanding of where the Lord was leading him. In the 16th century, there was a priest known by as St. John of the Cross. And he wrote about what he called the Dark Night of the Soul, in which his initial poem narrates a journey of the soul from its bodily home to its union with God. And the journey occurs during the night, which represents the hardships and difficulties of the soul, and it meets in this detachment. And that term that he used when he created this poem, or he told it, I'm not going to go into that right now, but he referred to it as the Dark Night of the Soul. It's one which maybe you and I can identify when you've been in that dark place. You know what I'm talking about? It's that dark place of the soul where you don't understand and you don't have it all figured out. And it seems like things are just messed up and it's going on below the surface. And that's when people come and say, "Hi, you doing?" And you say, "Fine, that's the 10%. But down here, you're wrestling with that and not understanding it all. And the question is how can we know when we're hitting the wall? I'd like to just give you a few suggestions. You can write these down in your outline. Here's some ideas of how we may know when we're hitting the wall. Number one, write this down. When we experience a major crisis or loss or suffering that leads to disillusionment, we may be hitting a wall. When we go through a crisis or we go through some suffering that leads us to disillusionment. Now, disillusionment is a big word, and I stuck with it because here's what it means, and I put it down in the outline. Disillusionment means disappointment resulting from the discovery that something isn't as good as one believed it to be. How many of you can identify with that right there? If I asked you today, I said, "Are you experiencing disillusionment?" You'd be like, "I don't think so." But if I said, "Have you ever been or are you currently disappointed as a result from something that you thought it should go this way, but it ended up going this way?" Almost every one of us could go, "Yeah. Yeah, I've been there," or "I'm currently there." You see, when you experience that, you may be hitting the wall, but don't let the wall hit back at you. This may come with maybe you're experiencing some dreams that aren't coming true, they're unfulfilled. Maybe about getting married, you want to get married and it doesn't seem to be happening, or maybe you got married and now you're questioning what you got, you know what I mean? You're like, "I don't understand how to make this work," because marriage is work, amen? How many of you know that? And it's a great blessing from God, but maybe you're at the place where it's, "I want to have children, but I don't see that fruit coming forth." Maybe it's the death of a loved one and you're experiencing grief. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's divorce. It could be any of those, and you feel this sudden loss, and all of a sudden things don't turn out the way you expected them to. You're hitting a wall. Most oftentimes, this comes when we face new depths of suffering. If I asked you today, how many of you would like to join me at 3 p.m. to suffer? I got any takers? Anybody want to join me to suffer? No. Nobody wants to suffer, but yet you see it all the time in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus went through suffering. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just say, "Abracadabra," and it's all done? That's what I would have done. That's why I'm not Jesus. But he went through the suffering to show us that there's a process. Is suffering the only way to succeed? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as you succeed, as you grow, we're all going to experience suffering. Here's what suffering does. It does a few things. In your outlines, write this down. Suffering will expand your ability to comprehend life. You know what I mean? Now, you may not comprehend it while you're going through it, but once you go through it, you'll be like, ah, I see what I've learned. Here's something else that you'll experience. Suffering rounds us out. Suffering will test you. And suffering will deepen you. How many of you have ever said this comment? I really would like to grow in my relationship with God. I would like to grow deeper roots. I would like to know Him more, and I would like for Him to know me more. If you've ever said that, it just may come in this package. Because there's something about suffering that causes you to dig further than yourself. All of a sudden, what happens is when a drought comes by, I remember a story, and I told this to a friend of mine last week, and he said, how do you picture where you're at in life or where you want to go? And I said, I remember this story about a farmer, and I don't even remember if I've got the story straight, but it'll make its point. And he said, there was a drought that was going to come. And he said, so before the drought came, he said, I started to withhold water from my crops and from my trees and all that. And the other farmers didn't do that. So when the drought came, then death started coming to those plants. But the farmer who withheld water earlier, his plants were thriving, his trees were living. And they said, why is that? And he said, because before the drought happened, he said, I basically put my crops or my trees or whatever in distress, and it forced them to dig deeper roots looking for a source of water so that when the drought came, they could survive. You see, that's where we're supposed to be. That's a picture of the body of Christ right there. We're not supposed to be some creeping Charlie, okay? We're not supposed to be some dandelion that just gets blown away by the wind. We're supposed to be those who dig deep roots. Are you with me so far? Okay, so we're to dig deep roots. How is that going to happen? Usually, I'm sorry, church, but usually, it's going to be through suffering. I'd love to tell you that my deepest roots came when everybody was praising me, hoisting me on their shoulders, saying how great Jim is. First of all, that doesn't happen, and you can start anytime you'd like. But usually those deep roots come when I'm going through suffering. And I hate, just like you, to go through suffering because you got to get over yourself. And that takes anywhere from a day to a week to a month. It just depends how willing you are to surrender. And once you get over yourself, you now find yourself in the presence of God where He says, are you ready? And you start, that's digging deep roots. That might be when you're hitting the wall. Another way that we may know that we're hitting the wall, write this down, is when our faith does not appear to work. What I mean by that is I say work with those quotations, is because it's when you find yourself, I may be hitting a wall when all the activity that I do, I come to church and I come to praise and worship night and we enjoy the worship and we really love Pastor Jim's messages, right? 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 Okay, I'm just making sure you're with me. But it's when you say all those things that fill me and feed me and stir my heart, they don't seem to be doing it now. It's like there's this dullness, or there's this, it's just not there all of a sudden, and you struggle. That which spiritually uplifted you does not seem to be working anymore. That might be a sign that you're hitting the wall. Here's another one. When we have more questions than answers. Now, I know that we all have questions, more questions than answers, but you know what I'm talking about. You may be hitting a wall when you're asking those questions and struggling and saying, Lord, you don't seem to be answering or coming through. We had a wedding yesterday. Burton and Debbie Van Zuden were married, so we were happy to celebrate that with them. And we were at their wedding, and it was really cool because I was at the Lutheran church. And so it's always fun to do it on the away field, you know what I mean? And I got to be part of a Lutheran service, and I'm like, just tell me what to do, man. And Pastor Mark down there, we got connected, and he's a great guy. I love that guy. And so we did the service, and it was just great to see two people who worship God maybe a little bit differently, but we worship the same God. That's what's most important. And we're there, and this little flower girl, Ava's there. And Ava is maybe 6 or something like that, and she is full of questions. Now, that's not a bad thing, in case, Ava, you're watching at some point. We should ask questions, lots of questions. But she came to me, and she goes, hey, you. And I said, yeah. And she goes, why did God let Jesus die for us? And I said, oh, well, that's a very simple answer. I said, it's this. I said, it's because he loves you so much and because he loves me so much. She's like, hmm. And then here comes Pastor Mark walking down. She looks at him, and he got the most theological question I think I've heard from a six-year-old, you know, and I don't even remember what the question was. But she's like, why is it that the church does this, or what does that mean, or something? He's like, oh, boy. And he started answering that. I just thought, thank God I got the easy question. And I walked away from that little girl before she asked me any more. You know, I was afraid she's going to start talking about dispensationalism or something like that. And I'd be like, oh, Lord, help me. But have you ever been in a place, questions are good, by the way, but have you ever felt we should be asking questions? But make sure you're asking the right questions. Not the wrong ones, the right ones. And but have you ever been in a place when you've been asking God the right questions and it seems like even God's not answering? You pray a prayer and it seems to hit the ceiling and come back down and you just may be hitting a wall. Here's another way that you can tell. It's when we feel distant, cynical, or negative towards the church, which represents such faith. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean Church of the Open Door. I mean the church, the body of Christ. We can be facing a wall when we start to feel this distance and it's just this disconnect and we start getting crabby and negative and all that. And it's just sitting there. We may just at that point be facing a wall, not understanding why we're facing it. And we just want to walk away rather than trust the Lord to get us through it or around it. See, the journey of life will involve various levels. I put them in there real quick. I'll give them to you. It's orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Those three words, write those down. Three different levels that you're going to go through. Orientation is when you have an understanding about how something's supposed to work. You see something and this is how it works. And so I know that I can expect this because this is the way I'm now orientated. But then things change and it brings disorientation. Disorientation is when our experience doesn't fit our expectation, and it disorients us. And I don't understand why I'm doing this, but this seems to come out. And then there's reorientation. It's learning so that you can recreate what's healthy. Kind of like when you see, sometimes you have to destruct something before you can construct something. You know what I'm talking about? If you've got something that has a problem in the foundation, and you say, let's just build bigger and better on top of it, that's not going to work. Because it may be bigger, better, and beautiful, and more expensive, but if this is weak down here, it falls apart. Sometimes, you have to tear it down so that you can build it up the right way. And that's true in marriages, that's true in relationships, that's true with finances. Look at the Bible, you'll see it happen all of the time. This wall is something that Peter faced in the Bible. Peter was a man, the scripture tells us, that was very faithful to God. He went through dark times, but he hit a wall of understanding, or maybe misunderstanding is the best way to say it. Peter was one of the 12 disciples, and some say or think that maybe Peter was just, you know, kind of his right-hand man. He was one of the three that hung around with Jesus when Jesus got alone with just a few of the people. He was part of the inner group, if you will. But Peter was also the most bold. He was always speaking out. He was always stepping out, and he often was just grasping for things and trying to make things happen. He was a shaker, and he was a mover. When we find Peter, we'll find that this is true. Peter was the kind of guy that would move for the Lord, but he was always struggling. He was always coming up against the opposition. And what we find is like Peter, the people that seek the Lord the most may find some of the higher struggles or more struggles, but they're also the people that are going to be the most refined people because they're willing to never give up and to continue to seek him. When Jesus begins to explain that he must suffer and die to Peter, Peter denies that this should happen. Peter, I'm going to have to go. I'm going to have to suffer. They're going to beat me. They're going to torture me. They're going to nail me to a cross. And he says, oh, I don't think so. Not as long as you got me here. And he said, no, Peter, you don't understand. This has to happen. No. It's not going to happen on my watch. I've got your back, Jack. I'm here for you. He's completely missing it. And he's struggling with what he's hearing. Jesus said, you don't understand. I have to eliminate in you, Peter, this illusion that it's supposed to work the way you think it should work. My word stands. Yours does not. I need you to line up with my word. Don't try to change me to line up with yours. And that's the same thing he's speaking to you and to me today. But when we hit a wall and we struggle with something, what happens is we want to back up and align ourselves with either an old wineskin word of what he's spoken or with our word, not wanting to know what the new, fresh word is when we hit that wall. This becomes even sharper when soon after the fatal point of which Jesus is preparing to be arrested, Jesus declares that they will all scatter. In Matthew chapter 26, it says that Jesus told them this very night, many of you will fall on my account, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. He says, even if all fall away, A-L-L, all cap, even if all of them, I see all of them over there, you know, but they're not me. Even if all of them fall away, I will not fall away. And Jesus answered and said, this very night before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Sobering words. Did Peter have faith? Well, certainly he had faith, but in an understanding of his expectation, not Jesus's. Soon the guards come. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's taken by force. You may recall, Peter is ready to take control. He pulls out his knife and slices off a man's ear, takes a swipe, only to be rebuked by Jesus. No, you told me to follow you, and they're trying to kill you. I'm doing my job. I'm taking out my sword. I'm defending you, and you're telling me to stop it? You're telling me to put my sword away? It doesn't make sense. Peter's facing a wall. Have you ever been in that place? When what you've always done and worked for you before doesn't seem to work now, you're facing a wall. See, suffering didn't fit. He had faith in what he grasped about Christ, but it was limited. He withdrew. He didn't know what to do. As a matter of fact, at one point he declares something to the other disciples, and he says, that's it, man. I'm going fishing. I'm going back. Now, you can maybe identify with that. I know I can. Many times where I've said, I don't get it. What used to work for me then doesn't work for me now. I try to say, you know, I'll do anything you want, Lord. Why are you making me suffer? Why do we have to do this the hard way? I'm tired of the hard way. I want the easy way. Why do I have to go through? I'm done. I'm going back. But you see, when you do that, you just stop the process. Do you eliminate the wall? No. Do you eliminate the suffering process? No. You're just going to suffer for a new reason. That's all. And his goal is not to, oh, you're telling me that he just wants us to suffer all of our days? No. I'm just saying that you may go through seasons of suffering so that you may dig deeper roots. We all face the walls, but don't go back to fishing. I mean, unless you're a fisherman. But you get my point. Don't let suffering dictate what you will do and not do. I think I gave you all the points there, didn't I? Because what I want to share with you is this. Let me just jump into the four common elements that God will draw us beyond when we hit the wall. Here's what God is wanting to extract. He did from Peter. He wants to do for you and for me. And it's this. Number one, write down the word pride. When you face a wall, so we've talked about how we may know when we're hitting the wall. Now we're talking about now that we're hitting the wall, what is it that God wants? How can I get over this wall quicker? How can I learn from this so I can jump right over and say, Lord, I'm learning my lesson. It still may involve some suffering, but what is it that God wants to extract from me? Pride is going to be the very first thing. What did Peter claim when Jesus said, they will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter? He proclaimed, he said, even if all leave, I will not. Can I just say, that's a pretty arrogant statement. I'm not calling him arrogant because one day I'm going to be in heaven and I don't want him to dot my I, okay? You know what I'm saying? I'm not speaking ill. I'm not saying that he did anything wrong. I'm saying that's a pretty arrogant statement. You know what? You got them over there and you got these old people and you got these rich people and you got these millennials and you got these baby boomers and you got these, all these, you know, even if all of them were not to stand with you, I would. Because there's something special about me. That's not what he's saying, but that's kind of how it's coming across. And that's what he was trying to extract out of Peter. Do you see? And pride is this. Pride is that which judges others and alienates us from the fullness of grace. From the fullness of grace. He's trying to extract pride. Number two, he's trying to extract, write down, presumptions. Because presumptions alienate us from the fullness of our faith. Peter is so certain of what's supposed to happen And he's so certain of what he's supposed to do. How hard it must have been to hear Jesus tell him that he was wrong. How hard that had to be. I've got this figured out. I know this is how church is supposed to look. This is how my finances are supposed to work. This is how, and to hear Jesus say that you were wrong, what he's not wanting to do is crush Peter. He's wanting to crush those presumptions that are there. Because if you don't get a hold of that, you'll continually remain at the wall rather than get over it. He said in John chapter 20, 21, Peter asked about whether John's fate will be the same as his. And Jesus answers and says this. He says, it's not for you to know. In other words, none of your business. He says, you don't need to know it all because you're just going to go presuming things again. You just have to trust in the Lord. Let the fullness of grace be there for your life. So he's trying to extract pride, presumptions, and then number three, write down power. He's trying to extract power, which alienates us from fully trusting God. Think about it. If you have all the power, do you really need God? If you have all the money and you have health and you're able to just take care of yourself, we have this thinking then that's like, what do I need God for? I've got everything I need. I've got everything I want. But we forget the only reason we have it is because he's letting us. It's because he's letting us. Peter can't handle Jesus being taken by others. Peter understood what it meant to be an authority. And he had that power. And this becomes most notable when they come to arrest Jesus and he draws his sword. And he faces a rebuke that cuts him to the quick. Jesus tells him to put your sword away. Here's what let me change one of the words. Put your presumptions away. And Peter says, wait, I thought this is the way it was supposed to work. And you and I might find ourselves at that same wall where we feel like, this is the way it worked before. I think this is how it should work. Those are presumptions. And the quickest way to get over those walls when you face them is to come and surrender and say, Lord, not my will. Remember in the garden, he was sitting there, he said, not my will, but yours be done. It's not about me. It's all about you. Less of me, more of him. And when we get that kind of a mindset, then things start to shift. They start to move. John chapter 21, verse 18 is in there. You can read that later, but you'll find out that Peter faces his own mortality when he realizes there's going to be a day when you're not going to be as strong as you think you are. And write down for the last one for me this. Write down possessions. One of the things he wants to extract is possessions, which alienate us from our God-given identity. What I mean by that is this. Is it okay to have possessions? You tell me. Is it okay to have possessions? Yes, absolutely. I have possessions. You have possessions. I can see you wearing some of those possessions. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when those possessions have us and they control us. And I've got possessions, man. I got a nice jacket here. Where'd you get it at? I got it at Ross's. Oh, that's not good. That's not good enough. I got it at Goodwill. Oh, Goodwill. No, you have to shop at Von Maur. You have to shop at, I don't even know what the higher end stores are. It tells you how much I shop, doesn't it? See, it's not about what you have. It's about a mentality that gets stuck in there and you start thinking about things of it's about what we have. We don't want to be alienated from our God-given identity. Peter was so attached. What do I mean by that in the Bible? Peter was so attached to victory that he believed that it was at hand. And he wanted to know things like this. Am I going to be at your right hand, Father? He was looking for how he's going to be set up for the kingdom. And it's a wall that he was facing. When Jesus called Peter beyond the wall, his central question was this, and I'm going to be done. John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? That's what it boils down to. Do you truly love me more than these? Three times, he asked him. And at some level, he seems to be purging Peter of all the secondary attachments. Do you really love me? Are you willing to let go of the pride? Are you willing to let go of the presumptions and the power? Are you even willing to let go of the possessions? Do you really love me that much? Jesus is calling forth the affections of Peter's heart, the highest motive for sacrificial service unto God. He's not asking him, do you love me feely good, fuzzy warm? He's asking me, do you love me enough that even though you're going to hit the wall at times, that you know that I'm going to meet you at the wall. But I need you, he would say, Jesus would say, I need you to let go of you and I need you to embrace me at the wall. Maybe you're here today and the wall for you is an addiction. Maybe the wall for you is an attitude. Maybe the wall for you is arrogance. Maybe the wall for you is pride. I don't know. But I do know this. As the body of Christ, He's calling us to dig deeper roots and to become more mature in our walk with Christ, our spiritual walk. And the only way we can do that is to look below the surface and know that when we run into walls, don't back up from them. Don't go back fishing. Don't try to overcome in your own strength because it won't work. But you trust the Lord and you surrender to Him. Jesus, I thank you that even though we face walls in our life, that Lord God, you know how to overcome each and everything that we go through, each and every wall that we face. Jesus, I pray today that you will remind us that greater is He that's within us than anything else in this world, and that it not be just a Bible verse, but that we can cry out, like it said in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, not because we like suffering, but because we know that suffering will drive us to you. So I pray today that you will speak life to our spirits where it seems to have been dead. And I want to ask, are you here today? And I'm not going to embarrass you or call you up, but are you here today and you're facing a wall? You've been facing it. You're currently facing it. You don't understand what to do, how to get over it. You don't know. You want to trust Him completely, but you keep getting your hands involved and you're struggling with it. Are you here today? Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you not just leave and have had church and heard some worship songs, but that you've met face to face with the Savior, the one who can overcome those walls. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Don't be embarrassed. Don't worry about the person next to you. Jesus, you see their hands. You see what's going on in their hearts. You know their lives. You know where they're at in their relationships. You know what's going on financially. You know what's happening with their health. You know each and every detail, and you care immensely that though we're facing a wall, Lord, you're going to lead us over that wall. You're going to smash that wall. You're going to destroy that wall, and we are going to be able to walk over the rubble and be able to come out to the other side victorious. And we will see and we will glorify when we get to that place. But until we get to that place, we're trusting you, Jesus. So I speak health, I speak healing, I speak wisdom, I speak encouragement to their hearts that as we walk not just in flesh and blood, but we know that we're anointed sons and daughters of the Most High God. Remind us of that, Jesus. Now let me ask this, go ahead and put your hands down. Are you here today? I've got to ask this because I don't want to miss it. And you've not asked Jesus into your heart. Or maybe you have and you've walked away from it. And the Lord's just been yanking on your heart. You don't have to live with that. That's His Holy Spirit. And He's saying, I want you. Are you here today and you need to say yes to Jesus? Just slip your hand up. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you. I just want to agree in prayer with you. Are you here today? Is there any that say, that's me, Pastor? I need to make that decision so that I know that everything is right. I'll wait for just a moment. Okay. Then, Father, I thank you. I thank you that we're in a place where we're growing deeper, we're growing stronger, and Lord, it may be uncomfortable, but that's when you're going to come by your Holy Spirit and teach us, lead us, and show us what the next step is. We thank you and ask this in your name. Amen.